Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. You all, some of you have been faithful to tell me that today has been declared a National Prayer Day for our president. The spiritual advisors who surround the president, one of them being Franklin Graham, has asked that churches pray for our president. Now, if you're visiting with us today, you may think, we're a politically motivated church. We are not. We are a biblically motivated church. And God commands us to pray for our leaders. And so I remind you that God also tells us to pray, especially when the flow of our culture is away from God. Why? Because God's not going to bless a culture that denies Him. And so we are behooved to pray for our leadership. I remind you that when King David died, he passed on the throne to his son Solomon. He also passed on his dream to build a temple for God. When Solomon had finished that project, God visited Solomon that night. And when he visited him, he encouraged him by saying, I will dwell here. But he also gave Solomon a warning. When the people turn their back on me, I'll turn my back on them. But it's not permanent. There's hope. And so what God told Solomon was these words that many of you already know. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I want to tell you that contextually, this promise was given to Israel, not us. Okay? There was an original audience here. We need to remember that. We can't just read a promise and claim it. However, I believe that God will absolutely honor this because we are His people called by His name. When you trust in Christ alone, you become known as a Christian, a Christian. We are called by His name. And so I believe that this applies to us applicationally, that we pray and we seek God's face and we confess our sins. Now, about 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul was giving Timothy, his young protege, some instructions. And what he told him was these words. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may have a great life, have our own way, and have a Christian country. Doesn't say anything about that, folks. This is not a politically motivated prayer. Listen to what Paul does say. Pray for your kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And so we beseech God to hear us and to give us peace in our land and give us wise leaders. We know that God places and displaces leaders, and we know that He guides the heart of our leader. And so with all that said, I would like for you all to pray for me right now as we pray for our president and our Congress and our Senate and our vice president and all those who lead. Let's pray together. Father, You are the God who raises up and sets down leaders. You are the God who created all things. You are the first and the last. You are the omniscient God who knows all things. You're the creator of the earth and the heavens. You own it all. And so, Lord, we address You. You are the highest office. There is no other authority. Even Jesus said it. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. And so we appeal to the most high authority in the universe, bar none. We praise You for this great land that we call America, for this country, the United States of America. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. We thank you for you have made us a great nation. Our forefathers built this great land on Christian principles, and you have made it a great nation. Father, we confess that in many ways we have abandoned you. We have legalized abortion and have called it convenience. We have twisted justice. We have routinely denied you in the classroom, in the courtroom, in the marketplace. And Lord, it shouldn't be, even in some churches. Oh, they talk about you, but they don't know you and they don't honor or glorify you. Forgive us, Father. While we in this room may not be guilty of these things, we by association are part of this country. And so we freely confess these sins of our country and ask for your forgiveness of our many, many sins, not the least of which is how we have abandoned you in our day-to-day life. We know, Father, that the king's heart is a stream of water in your hand. You turn it wherever you will. We ask, Father, for guidance for President Trump, for Vice President Pence. Father, they have faced an onslaught of evil, and we pray for their protection. We pray for their guidance. We pray for encouragement for them. Lord, I don't know how they stand against this onslaught. The only thing I can think of is that your hand of protection is on them. Oh, please keep it there. We know that you put leaders in place and you remove them. And so we know that you have placed our president and vice president where they are today. Father, we ask that they would be faithful, humble servants. Father, we ask that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will for their lives. Father, we ask that they would seek your wisdom in every decision, that they would stand for truth and stand for what is right. Not only do we pray for them, but for the Congress, the Senate, our local leaders, and all who serve. We pray for wisdom. We pray for an awareness that they will one day, all of them, stand before you to give an account of how they have ruled and reigned over us. We pray, Father, that they would serve with soberness. We pray, Father, that you would raise up more godly leaders in our country who would serve well. Now, Father, we ask that you would move mightily in this nation. Protect us from those who would strip us of our healthy freedoms, including the freedom of religion. I pray, Father, that we would always know the freedom of religion. Father, raise up these godly men and women. Empower them. Give them courage to stand for what is right. Lord, we ask that we would see your mighty hand work even in the next week. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. For we want to live quiet and peaceful lives. Even more than that, Father, we want that for our children and our grandchildren. We do not want to hand off to them a world that is godless, but a world where you are honored, where you are obeyed, and where true freedom is known. And so we pray these things expecting you to answer. And Lord, we turn our prayers and our sights to this morning. I ask that you would give me wisdom, that you would speak through me mightily, because it's your word that I teach. You know that's my commitment. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Some of them have been through difficult weeks, and I ask that you would give them rest. I ask that you would watch over them and encourage them and remind them that you love them deeply and that you listen. Father, I pray that you would be worshipped in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember as a child those vinyl inflatable punching bags? Remember those? They would paint some kind of character on it and they'd weight the bottom of it. So each time you punched it, it would come right back up. And you'd hit it, and it would come right back up. And you'd hit it, and it'd come right back up. Weren't they great? I love them. You want to talk about wearing out the energy of a 7 or 8 year old boy, boy, that would do it. But you know what I did not realize is how much that is a life lesson for us today and every day. How many days have you felt like that punching bag, where life just keeps slapping you down? It's one illness, or it's a phone call, and things are not going right at home, or things are not going right in your children's lives or grandchildren, or financial difficulties, and it just feels like you keep getting slapped down. That punching bag teaches us a lesson of how to respond to that. Keep bouncing back. Keep bouncing back. Just keep bouncing back. And it's not easy when you keep getting slapped down, find yourself on your back, and quite frankly, you just want to stay there for a while. Have you ever been there? This message is about perseverance. It's about persistence. It's about knowing that God does hear you. Now, I don't know the struggles that you all are in today. I can't know everyone's struggles. Some of them are so private, you wouldn't reveal them to anyone. But I do want you to know that God does know. God does care. And this parable teaches us to keep going, to never quit. I want you to open up your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 18. Now, to give you the context, I'm going to have to be in Luke chapter 17 for a little bit, because this context is a little different than you may have imagined. But this is a timeless message for us all. And as you know, we have been in a series of the parables, life lessons from the master teacher. Doesn't it make sense that if we wanted to know how he taught, we should look at the parables that he gave, because they applied then and they apply now to you and to me. And so first we need to get a context on this parable. The context is given to us in chapter 17, verse 20. Are you there? Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as to when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered and said to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, I have a footnote in my Bible that says some translators have said, "The kingdom is in you." I think that's an unfortunate translation. The Pharisees were not believers. The kingdom was not in them. The kingdom was standing before them. Jesus Christ had come to offer his kingdom, and Israel refused it. And so the kingdom was in their midst, and it was being offered to them by King Jesus. And so that sets the context. Jesus now turns, and he starts to talk to the disciples. I want you to look at verse 22. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see just one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it." The message of hope there is a message of just some days are long and hard, and there's great injustice in the world, and we're sick and tired of it. We just want justice. We just want love. You'll long for it, but it won't be there. So he's setting us up that the time is going to be difficult. He goes on to say that there will be some who say the kingdom is here. And Jesus said, "Oh, you'll know. Oh, you'll know when I come back. It'll be like lightning when it flashes in the nighttime sky. It'll be obvious to everyone that he is coming." If you drop down to verse 26, he said, "And when he comes, there will be judgment." He's going to set things right. In verse 26, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man when he returns." You see, in life as usual. He goes on to say, they were eating in the times of Noah. They were drinking. They were marrying. They were being given in marriage. Da, 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 da. Life just went on and on and on. And they were the surprised people when the flood came and it was utter destruction. And in verse 28, he says, "And it was the same as it happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. It was life as usual and building products or projects and business as usual. And then judgment came all of a sudden, and nobody saw it coming. That's the way it's going to be. Judgment is coming just like that, and nobody's going to see it coming. It's going to come quick, it's going to come swift, and it's going to be absolute, just like it was in Lot's time in Sodom, and just like it was in Noah's time with the flood. Drop down to verse 33. Jesus says, "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." What is he talking about? There are people who are going to live like many in our country today. We live for today, for tomorrow we die. And so it's all about pleasure. It's all about entertainment. It's all about making money. Nobody's aiming at heaven, but we are. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Aim at heaven and get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither." It kind of summarizes what Jesus is talking about right here. And so Jesus is setting the context of this parable. He is saying that the kingdom is coming, but there's going to be a period between that time. He is saying that the Son of Man is going to suffer. He did on the cross. And then there's going to be a resurrection, and then there's going to be a gap of time, and it's going to be a difficult time. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, this is prophetic. So let me give you the prophecy line real quick and simple again. If you have a piece of paper, you may want to draw a line straight across. And at the left side, just draw a cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the cross. Now, there's a little gap, and right after that, write church age. That's where we are right now. We're living in the church age. This is a timeline of how the Bible depicts the future events. And so there's the church age. What is going to end the church age? I want you to write a little arrow going up, and I want you to write a little arrow coming down. And then right in between them, draw a little cloud. We are going to meet Jesus in the clouds. People call it the rapture. We're going to be caught up to meet him. When is that happening? Nobody knows. What needs to happen so that it can happen? Nothing. It is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And so it could happen today, just like that. Now, right after that, we go to heaven. Literally, all hell breaks loose on earth. And I want you to write 7 years. That's the tribulation. 3.5 years will be bad. 3.5 years will be awful. And then I want you to write an arrow down. That's Jesus returning. That's what he's talking about here, the second coming. Now, you may say, well, wait a second, Pastor. The rapture is not even there. And it's not. It's not even mentioned in this passage. Why is that? Because he's talking about Jewish history, not Christian history. He's addressing Jews. He's addressing the kingdom. And that kingdom will not come in full force until Jesus returns. And he will end that terrible time of the tribulation. Does that make sense? You with me? Y'all still awake? All right, good. We're talking about that second coming. Now, that church age is going to be filled with trouble. You're not surprised, are you? We all have difficulties. Life is difficult. And the closer you walk with Jesus, it seems like the more difficulty you have. Why is that? Because there's a war going on, folks. There is a spiritual battle out there. And if you're a Christian, I'm telling you right now, the evil one hates everything that you love. Even you. And so here's the context of this parable. And I want you to remember that right now, we are going against the flow of our culture if you're walking with Jesus. And you'll feel the pressure of that all the time. We look at things and we say, how could you even think that? You think you hear of the things being promoted wherever we go, and you say, I just don't understand how they could think that's a good thing. Well, it's because we're looking at things from a whole different perspective. You have a biblical perspective, not a worldly perspective. And so now to our parable. Jesus looks to us, and the question is, after you hear all of that mess and you hear of all that trouble, you're thinking, oh my word, who can stand through all this and how will I stand? Jesus, being compassionate as he was, saw that in the disciples. And he looked to them and in chapter 18, verse 1, he says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, when times get tough, you can stand for a little while. But then one wave comes and then another wave comes and another wave comes. And you either just want to ride the wave or just give up. And Jesus is saying, this is how you're going to stand. This is how you're going to persevere. This is what you should do. You should pray and not lose heart. Stop looking around. Start looking up. You can't help but see what's in front of you, but you must put God in the picture and understand what he's doing. And so he begins this parable, and he sets the reason right up front for us. We don't have to wonder what he's talking about. If I had to summarize this message into one word, it would be persistence or perseverance. And that is my prayer for you all, is that you will persevere. Again, we go back to those golden years that you're living in. Aren't they wonderful? Retirement, everything is easy. No pains, no aches, no problems, right? What a lie. What a lie. You're facing some of the most difficult days of your lives. Sure, some parts are much easier, but other parts are much more difficult. They used to say when our kids were young, little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems. Well, now we're realizing from you all that sometimes when your kids are out on their own and they're married, there's still problems. And you can't distance yourself from those you love. They'll break your heart. And sometimes they do. How are you going to get through it? You're going to pray and persevere. Look at verse 2. Saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. Stop right there. We have a judge here, and this judge is hard-hearted, and he's hard-nosed. He's his own authority, and quite frankly, he doesn't give a hoot what anybody thinks. He is fiercely independent and opinionated. He would be the kind of guy to say, I can spot a guilty person just like that. I don't even have to listen to you. Now we have a second character in this parable, verse 3. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Let's stop right there. Now we have a widow. The contrast could not be more stark. Here is a man who is powerful. Here is a woman who is powerless. Widows were powerless. They couldn't go out and get a job. There's a good chance that she's young, since people did not live long lives in this period of time. Some people only lived into their 30s. She likely is young. We don't know what her situation is, but it very well could be that her husband has died and now family and friends, or probably extended family, are after her estate and trying to take her land and her income and her money. And she will be absolutely destitute. This woman is hopeless and she is helpless. Nobody's listening to her. And so she takes this where she should, to the judge. And what does she get? Nothing. Let's read on. Her cry is to give me protection from my opponent. Give me legal protection. Verse 4. For a while he was unwilling. I assume that for a while he didn't even say anything to her. I'm not even going to waste my words on you, woman. Afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man. Seems that he takes pride in this reputation of his, doesn't it? I don't fear anybody. I'm not afraid of nothing. Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, this woman's going to wear me out. She's gotten under his skin. Every day he opens up a courtroom and there she is, pleading again. Maybe she's going to breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But she's in front of him and she's persistent. And he's silent. What she sees and what is happening are two different things. Don't miss that. What she sees is nothing's happening. She's not being listened to at all. But behind the scenes, behind the eyes, that judge is slowly changing his mind. Have you ever been in a bad situation and you pray? Maybe it's an extended period of time. Maybe it's praying for the salvation of a child or a grandchild and nothing. Nothing, nothing. Maybe for days, for weeks, for years, maybe decades you've been praying for someone to come to Christ because you full well understand that apart from Christ, everyone is destined for hell. God's word, not mine. And you understand that it's trusting alone in Christ alone is the only way to go to heaven. And you desperately want that for them, but it seems to be bouncing off them like it would bounce off a brass bell. They just don't seem to hear it. And you desperately want them to trust Christ. And they just don't seem to hear it. And so you pray. And you pray. And nothing. Have you ever been there? I want you to remember that God hears. And so we've looked at this simple parable. It's an all-powerful judge and it's a powerless woman. This judge is unrighteous. He doesn't care about anybody. He only cares about himself. You can sit there and plead with him over the saddest case on the planet, and he's just thinking about what lunch is going to be about. Now Jesus makes his point, and he gives us an application. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, are you hearing what the unrighteous judge is saying? Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Will he keep putting them off? Verse 8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? As we apply this, I want to look at just 4 points. The first thing I want to remind you is the context. The context is as we await the return of Jesus. What Jesus spoke to them about, we're still waiting for. That second coming. He said, pray and don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Now this assumes when he says that kind of thing, that life's going to be tough. We're not surprised by that. There's going to be injustice. There's going to be fights and conflicts. There's going to be downturns and problems and pressures. Don't we know it? We're going to suffer and we're going to be tempted to throw in the towel and give up. You know, there's just times it looks like we're on a losing side, doesn't it? Just one problem after another. But I warn you, don't buy into that. We're not. We are absolutely on the winning side. Jesus Christ is going to fight the battle. He will win the battle. Our world is becoming increasingly violent. And we look around and we cry out for justice. Even this weekend in Virginia Beach, another 12 people were gunned down needlessly. What's that about? I mean, if they just could interview one of these people and they would say, oh, I've been fighting with that guy for 20 years. I hate him. And it was a crime of passion. You could say, I kind of understand that. But people are shooting up people just for no reason at all. That's scary. It's very scary. Does it scare you? And it makes us angry. I think it's the right thing to get angry at those things because when you start looking at it, there's moms and dads and sisters and brothers and grandparents being snuffed out for no reason at all at work. And we're seeing this happening in churches in movie theaters, in concerts, at work, everywhere. And we cry out to God, God, where are you? This would be a good time to tell you that the board has made a decision that we will be hiring a local police officer to come and watch over our services. You do realize that we are a very soft target. You do realize that somebody could come in and they're just going to have their way with us. You do realize that most churches, if not all churches, have security procedures in place already. There are churches out there that are even advertising they're a hard target. There are some big churches, not in this area, but in Orlando, that have SWAT teams that they hire, plus they have plainclothes policemen, plus they have. They're letting people know, you come here, you're going to have a hard time. We're going to stand for ourselves. That makes it even worse for us because we become even softer for somebody who just wants to make a name for themselves. You know, we wouldn't consider it. 10 years ago, we would have considered this ridiculous to take this kind of measure. But today, it's become wise to take this kind of measure. You would agree with me that it would be unwise to go out and drive without some kind of insurance, car insurance. It would be unwise to not have some kind of insurance on your house. It would be unwise not to lock your house when you're sleeping or when you go away. Now it's come to the point where it's unwise to not have some kind of protection in public gatherings. I wish it weren't so. But we, as a board, believe that it's time for us to do that. We have prayed and we continue to pray that God would protect us. And I learned a long time ago, you pray like it depends on God and you work like it depends on you. And so we pray, God keep us safe. And we work like it depends on us. We do the wise thing and we hire. In the next couple of weeks, you'll see a police officer here. And he's here to protect you. Make sure you thank him for being here or her. I want you to see that there's a contrast here in this parable. In this contrast, I want you to realize that the judge is not God. We are like the widow, helpless and hopeless in many situations. But this is a comparison that is a greater than comparison, because Jesus says, if the unjust judge will give in and give her what she needs, certainly a just judge of the world, God, who picked you because you are his chosen one, will certainly answer to you and give you what you need. Jesus' words. I'm not making this stuff up. Take a look at it. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly, his chosen ones. God's promise, not mine. Now, is this an invitation for us to nag God? No. It's not. Well, what about vain repetition? Doesn't the Bible tell us not to have vain repetition? So if I keep praying about my son, my grandson, my situation, day after day after day for years, is that vain repetition? Could be. Where's your heart when you're praying that? Oh, God bless my son. Oh, God bless my house. Oh, God bless this. Oh, God bless that. Oh, God bless. Okay, I'm done. Let's go. That might be vain repetition. But coming to God on the basis of your need and praying from the heart, and that'll look different for all of you because we're all different individuals. Some it might involve tears. Some it might involve just saying it. Some might be somewhere in between. There's a great contrast. But I assure you, once you think of God properly, that'll change your prayers. He wants to hear your prayers. Why should I ask? He already knows. Because he said to. He wants to hear from you. Don't miss the point. If a helpless widow got what she needed from an unjust judge, how much more will God's chosen children receive what they need from a just and loving Father? Don't miss it. I want you to look at our character. crying for help. We're in a place of submissiveness to God. Our position is we are the elect, or the chosen ones, or His children. You can call yourself a child of God all you want, but unless you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not a child of God. You're a creation of God. But if you have trusted alone in Christ alone as your Savior and the only way to heaven, then I assure you, you're a child of God. And when He says you matter, He means it. Because these are His words, not mine. He asks us to give continual prayer, day and night, crying out to God. I want you to listen to how this word is carried out, this crying out. I want you to listen to another verse where this is used. In Luke 9:38 and 39, we get the idea that these are passionate pleas of the heart. They may even be urgent and intense. Listen to this. And a man from the crowd shouted, that's our word. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." And the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. This is a cry of passion to God. What's your heart when you're praying? That's what Jesus is instructing us. Do you have to fake tears? No. God knows your intensity when you want something. Go to Him. Don't go to Him with those generalizations. He wants specifics. Be very specific. If it's not something He's going to answer, He won't answer it. Or He'll answer no. Which brings up the next question. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Pastor, I've been praying for something passionately for years. Never got it. Doesn't look like I am going to get it. Well, that answer is above my pay grade. I don't know. But I can give you 5 suggestions. Why doesn't God answer my passionate prayer that I've been praying for a long time, or even once? Well, He may be preparing you for His answer. He's getting your attention. He's cementing your request in your mind so that when He answers it, you'll know. Sometimes we pray something once and He answers it 2 weeks later. We even forget we prayed for it. And we think, oh, how fortunate am I? We don't even give God glory. Number 2, He's preparing others to help orchestrate your answer. God works through people. That's His chosen way of doing it. Sure, He could just bless you with what you're asking, but He works through people. His chosen way of doing it. Every once in a while, He'll step down and just do a miracle, but many times He's working through people. Praying for health, probably going to answer through a doctor or through medicine. He could touch you and heal you if He chooses to. God can do anything. But many times He works through the medical field. Number 3, it's not His timing. If it's not His timing yet, wait. Don't stand in there and start trying to fix it yourself. You could make a mess of it, just like Abraham and Sarah did. Why don't you take my servant, Hagar, and you can have a child with her? Oh, Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. We're still dealing with that mistake. Don't step in and try to fix it. Let God fix it. Wait. Number 4, He's refining you in the waiting room. He's crystallizing your prayer. He's crystallizing exactly what you want. And number 5, He's enjoying the fellowship with you. The truth is, when we're in need of something, we're passionately praying, we spend more time with God. He enjoys the fellowship with you, believe it or not. Remember this. Do not consider His silence as denial. Consider His will, what He wants, and continue pursuing Him. So don't consider His silence as denial. He's working on it. He's working through it. Give Him time. Finally, our confidence. God answers. Jesus said, will He delay long? In other words, another version says, will God drag His feet? Will He keep putting them off? God will right all the wrongs one day. It says that He'll bring it speedily, and we think, oh yeah, speedily? I've been waiting for this a long time. I want you to remember that God gets to define what is fast and what isn't. I also remind you that He works in eternity. So what seems like a lifetime to us is just a flash in the pan to God. Wait on Him. He'll answer. Remember, delay is not denial. It's an invitation to continue. Pray with faith. Finally, the challenge. Jesus says when He comes back, will He find faith on the earth? Is He asking a question? No, He's omniscient. He knows all things. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to us. It's like a coach that presents you with a challenge. I bet you can't do this. Oh, yeah? Watch me. Are you hopeless or hopeful? Are you in despair or are you persevering? I pray that you're persevering. Keep up. Keep praying. Keep believing. I know it's been a long time. But God said, keep it up. Like the disciples, we live in a time filled with pain, problems, and pressures. And we don't know what to do, so we hand it off to God. He encourages you to persevere. Commit to finish in faith. Carry it out one day at a time. On October 29, 1941, you've heard me say it before, but Winston Churchill was asked to give an address at the Harrow School. It was brief, simple, and profound. He stood up, and this applies to us. He stood up, and he said these words, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in. And he sat down. Never give in. Never give in. God will answer. James reminds us that, behold, the judge is at the door. His return could be any time. He will straighten everything out then. And behold, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Will you stand? Will you persevere when He returns? Will He find faith in you? Will He find in you someone who is looking for His return? We pray it every Sunday morning. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Do you pray that as just mere words? Or are you saying, oh God, I can't wait to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When all things will be right. When there will be love. When there will be encouragement. And everything will be right with the world. Is that a kind of world you want? Everybody says amen. Might get there. Some of you just aren't going to get there, are you? We should get excited about these things because it is your future. Don't lose hope. I know it's easy to. Keep looking up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come soon. We pray for perseverance. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.